sat behind us, and then at the end of the service, Brother Langston gave him a little bit of opportunity to talk, and when he did, he had that, well, that strong, heavy Australian accent. You know, you could hear him say, "G'day, mate," just any time that he talked. So when he got through, Brother Langston said, "You know what?" He said, "I'm going to invite him to come to my church." He said, "I just want to sit and listen to him talk. You know, I'm going to hear what he's got to say." So I love that. But he had a beard, and I mean, he had it very neatly kept and combed and shampooed, and I mean, it looked great. And his hair looked like Brother Alvin's on the top. Anyway, so and he had that beard, but he was quite the gentleman, and really had a heart for God. He just got up and gave a few words of testimony. So I will ask you to pray for him. And Sister Lynn did get his information, his card. He had a prayer card, and maybe sometime we'll get him to come here. And he said he's going to be here in the States for a little while. And he, as I say, is a missionary back to his home place. But he said his father-in-law was a missionary there, and that was when he got saved and wound up marrying the missionary's daughter. So, and he got in the ministry. Amen. Isn't that amazing? But God knows what he's doing. Amen. Well, take your Bible, if you will. Look with us in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter number 15. And last week, we just kind of made it on through verse number 12. We finished up or found that as a kind of a stopping point. And in that stop, we had been through what the declaration of Peter and of Paul and Barnabas was about preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Remember that? And they had to stand a little bit on the defensive side, maybe not a little bit, maybe a lot, against some of the Judaizers, I guess is what we'd call them. Some of those that said, no, to be saved, you got to do what we say you got to do. Amen? And, you know, they came out and said, well, they've got to follow the law of Moses. They've got to be circumcised or they're not saved. And there was quite a discussion that goes on. And if you, as I say, you know that Peter stands up and begins to give a word. And then after that, you notice that Paul and Barnabas get up and they give their thought. And tonight we're going to look at the conclusion of this meeting among the apostles there at Jerusalem. And I want to title the message tonight, James Gives the Verdict. James gives the verdict. Look in verse number 13 and begin reading there with me if you will. And he said, "And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles, to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren." Let's have a word of prayer, if you would. Father, thank you, Lord, again for tonight. Thank you again for your word and for all the things that you have done for us and how that you've blessed us and how you brought us here tonight. I pray now, add your blessings to the reading of your word. Stir our hearts. Help us to see the gospel go forward and help us to see people saved and men made right with their Father in heaven. And God, we praise you for that tonight. I pray that you do these things and speak to many now. In Jesus' name we ask, amen and amen. And as I said, I want you to look at this and notice, as we said, James gives the verdict. James gives the verdict. Now I want you to notice this thought with me, if you will, and notice when you're looking at this, you know, it's a time of discussion, okay? I guess that might be a good word. I don't know. It's about like somebody told me one time, said, well, preacher, I wound up going to a bar one time and a church business meeting broke out. Amen. They was fighting and throwing punches everywhere. Amen. You ever been to them kind of church business meetings? But, well, that they're having a rather heated discussion over this topic. Okay. Now, here's the men that have been out laboring. That would be Paul and Barnabas, and then Peter is there, of course, with the other disciples in Jerusalem when they meet, and they've all gotten together to hash out this issue and the idea of those Gentile believers having to do what these Jewish teachers have come in and tried to tell them they've got to do. Amen? And you know, boy, if you just read the writings of Paul all the way through the writings of Paul, you know that Paul is very strong to say, you're saved by grace through faith. Plus nothing, minus nothing, that's how you're saved. And now, as I say, here's a group of men that have come in, and they've tried to change it. And again, you know, I think sometimes pretty hard toward their view, and I think, boy, you know, they're a bunch of knuckleheads. But again, you and I have got to realize this. These men are steeped in tradition. And as we said, it's hard to break some of your old habits, isn't it? It's very hard to break some of your old habits. I mean, you hear things, and I guarantee you, some of us heard things all down our lives, and we've heard them, and you know, grandma and grandpa said them, and maybe somebody, great-grandma and great-grandpa said it before that, and we think, well, that's just the gospel because they said it. Well, that does not make it so. You know, when I was a kid, and a lot of you probably, I heard people say all the time, well, the Bible says cleanliness is next to godliness. Amen? I mean, I've heard it. And I bet everybody in this room, y'all probably all heard that, haven't you? And that's when your mama wanted you to take a bath. I mean, really. There's a lot of times you say, you need to get cleaned up. Why? Because cleanliness is next to godliness. And you're so ungodly, you stink. So, you know, go take a bath. And that's kind of the idea that's not in your Bible, by the way, if you've, you know, had any. I've had people tell me that, you know, they said, well, the Bible says the earth's going to stand thousands of years, but not a thousand. And, you know, all this kind of. I mean, I've heard some of those things quoted, and I'm like, where is that? And you know, sometimes I've challenged people. Sometimes I'd grab my Bible and I'd throw it out and I'd say, well, show me where that's at in the Scripture. I mean, just, you know, give me, I've never seen it, so tell me. I'm interested in learning. I want to know. And you know what? A lot of that stuff, they say, well, I had a guy tell me, it's in there somewhere. And I said, well, where is it? He said, I don't know. I ain't got my Bible. But if I had my Bible, I said, well, here's my Bible. Find it in my Bible. Well, your Bible's different than my Bible. I said, well, it doesn't matter. It ought to be reading about the same. I'm just telling you, friend, there's a lot of things that are not there. And that's what these men were teaching. Now, obviously, at that time, they didn't have Bibles, but as you and I have the privilege of having today, but they did have the teaching of the Scriptures. But now we're living, and they're living, in the day of grace. And, you know, Peter's already been through the experience of God telling him, don't you call anything I've made common or unclean. Paul has been burdened from heaven above and given a commission to go and preach to the Gentiles. And so, I mean, here these men have joined forces, and Barnabas is with him, and Barnabas believes in being saved by grace through faith. I mean, man, they're all teamed up, and they're giving their word a testimony. So when they get through, if you look at verse number 13, notice this. It says, and after they had held their peace. You ever been to a wedding? Everybody in here, you ever heard that preacher say, if there's anybody here that knows of any reason why this man and this woman can't be married, speak now or forever hold your peace. You've heard them say that, right? Well, I don't think I've ever been in one where anybody had anything to say, but I clenched my teeth a few times. Amen. I had the sweat going on for a few of them, but and maybe somebody should have on some of them. But here's James. I mean, the Bible says here that these men have all been having discussions. And they finally come to a place where they hold their peace. In other words, they've been speaking their peace. So now it comes to a place where they're holding their place. So I just want you to look at this first and think about this with all of that in mind. I want you to notice that we want to talk about the Jews and the pride that is in their minds. The pride that's in their mind. Now, this is pretty much a collection of Jewish people right here that we're dealing with. These are the Jews that have come together to talk about the issue of salvation. And I believe these guys that are here, I believe they're all saved. And, you know, they are now discussing back and forth. I guess that's a good way to start this out and say this has turned into a discussion. They have started discussing the issue. Now, if you know anything about Jewish folks, when they get to discussing things, it sounds like a fight. I mean, the way their words are and the mannerism, they come across pretty strong. I've been in the presence of some of them, and they were discussing some things, and I thought, man, a fight's about to break out because it was so harsh and so hard, and the way that they said things, and they were so emphatic, and they were so emotional, and they were so involved in what they're saying. And I believe it's the same thing here. I believe there was a crowd that said, no, brethren, you should understand it's simply by grace through faith. And there's other guys said, No, you've got to do what the law of Moses says you got to do. And so they're going back and forth having these discussions. And I believe it just kind of, the knob gets turned up a little bit and it goes above a discussion. I believe it goes into the area of disputation. I believe they're having some disputes. I don't care what you say. Amen? Well, you're wrong too. You know, it's a famous preacher down in Atlanta, Georgia, used to tell us all the time, he'd tell us something. He said, if you don't believe that, he said, well, everybody's got the right to be wrong. Amen. If you don't agree with me, you got the right to be wrong. Well, that's kind of what's going on here. There is some disputation going on. And finally, I believe it all boils down to this, as I said. I believe it has a lot to do with their disposition. As I said, here's a group of Jewish men, and some of them firmly attached to some of their old heartfelt ways and bringing up and teaching and all that. And it's hard for them to get past some of those things. It's just hard for them to get past. I mean, they're out there teaching, and I think they honestly believe in Jesus. And they come to Christ, and they've come by faith. But they said, you still got to do something. There's some of this law. You got to keep that. And as I said here, this is going back and forth. And all I can say is this, again, this just shows the way of their prejudice, and it shows the way of their pride. They're so proud of their Jewish heritage, and they're still looking a little bit down their nose and saying, you know that's a bunch of dog Gentiles over there, don't you? You know they're not hardly as good as we are. You know that they're a notch or two below us. You know, and you say, please, how in the world could they do that? Well, folks do it today, every day. And if you're not careful, if I'm not careful, we do it. Amen? You look out there and you see somebody, and they're not, well, they're just not like us. You ever heard anybody say that? They're not our kind of people. Oh, really? Well, what kind of people are your kind of people? You know, blood running through their veins, breathing the same kind of air. They may have a little different exterior, but it's okay. They're your kind of people. Amen? Because they're people just like me and you are people. But these guys are still having some problems with their Jewish pride. And there's nothing wrong with being proud about your heritage and your background. As a matter of fact, what does Paul say on over here a couple of books ahead when he's talking about himself? He said, if anybody had any reason to boast on their flesh, I do the more. He said, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm a Pharisee. I know the law. I went to the best teaching. I did all of these things. I mean, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He said, I was moving on up. He said, but I found that all of those things, what things were gained to me, I counted as loss that I may win Christ and be found in Him. He said, I had to get rid of all that stuff. You know what that means? He had to get rid of his pride. He had to get rid of his position. He had to get rid of his loftiness that he had put himself in, because he's a Jew. And I want to tell you something. If you ever meet some Jewish people today, they still got it. I mean, you talk to them and you talk to them about religion and they'll look at you just about with their nose. I am a Jew. I am a Hebrew, and we serve the God of heaven. And what are you even doing talking to me? I mean, really, that's the antagonistic way that you feel when you're around some of them sometimes and they're talking to you. It's like they're looking down on you because they know you're a Gentile. And they'll use that term, Gentile. And they'll use it with that little slurred response. I mean, they don't think very highly of me and you. Amen? Goyim. That's what they'll use. It's just like, you know, in Mexico, call you a gringo. Well, over there, they call you Goyim. Goyim, Goyim. What is it? You're a Gentile. You're a dog. You're nothing. Get out of here. And there's still a lot of this. And that's why I say, look at this and realize we're talking about the Jews and the pride that they have in their minds. Now, they got this set in their minds that, well, I mean, you could say it like this. There's two kinds of Christians. Amen? There's us Jewish Christians, and then there's them Gentiles down there somewhere. Amen? I mean, I'll be honest with you. It's just like I know some folks that think we're all going to be white in heaven. Well, I'm going to the white heaven, preacher. I'm going up there with all of the Caucasians in glory. I got bad news for you, son. There's going to be a whole lot of other kind of folk there beside old Lily White. Amen? There's going to be a bunch of them there. There may be some red skin, brown skin, black skin. There may be all sorts of colors. I don't know what we're going to look, but the Bible said me and you going to look like him. Amen. And can I tell you, there ain't no white guys heaven in some other place for the rest of them. Amen. And, you know, as I say, your prejudice is showing sometimes. Your pride is showing sometimes. I mean, I'm an American through and through, and I'm glad of it, and I'm proud of it, and hallelujah, I'm glad I'm from the South. I'm glad I'm a Georgian. I'm glad I'm from Chickamauga. But it don't make me no better than anybody else in the entirety of this world as far as salvation goes. Amen? Amen. So the Jews, you see the Jews and the pride that they have on their mind. But second of all, I want you to notice this. Notice the Jews and the promises that they missed. Listen to what James says. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Now, just for a minute, think about that. This is James. Now, if you remember, in the beginning chapters, we had James. We had a James that was the brother of John. James, the brother of John. But if you'll remember, before Peter was imprisoned, James was beheaded. And he's gone. That James is off the picture, right? So this is another James. Well, what James is it? This is the James that wrote the book of James. This is the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. And, I mean, I wish we had time really sometime just to study him just a little bit. But, I mean, he's the guy that wrote the book of James, okay? Take you a good look at the book of James. When you read the book of James, you see that James says this. He said, you say that you have faith. He said, I'll show you my faith by my works. And you know, there's a lot of folks that think James and Paul were at odds with each other because of the issue of salvation by faith. And James talks so much about work. There was no issue there. James was just simply saying this much through his writing. He said, look, if you got faith, then prove it to me. Show me what you've got. Let your life be an example of the faith you say that you've got. Do something for God. That's what he's saying in a nutshell, right? And Paul just simply, as I say, he said, hey, hallelujah, you're saved by grace through faith. That not himself, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And James is not saying, no, you got to work to be saved. He's saying you work because you are saved. Amen. So don't get that all mixed up. But that's who this James is. As I say, he is James. Go read James chapter number 1, verse number 1. He said, James, the servant of Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know what he could have said? This is James, and I'm the half-brother of Jesus, and I think I'm probably a little notch or two above some of y'all out. He doesn't say that. He says, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. He never pulls any rank or any issue with because of who he is or his heritage or lineage. He just said, I'm just a servant of the Lord. Amen? And here he is, the servant. And I think because he seems in his writing, when you read the book of James again, maybe do that when you got time here in the next few days. Read the book of James and you'll see how just straight on, I mean, how much, you know, he talks about the trials and temptations that you go through. He talks about the truth that's in God's Word. He talks about the troubles that can come around. He talks about the tongue that you and me wag around sometimes. Somebody say amen right there. He talks about all of that stuff. And he's pretty tough. Very plain spoken and very, very hard on a lot of the things that he says. I mean, he just slaps them in the face, right? And here he is. They have recognized those tendencies and that character in him, and that led him to be the position of the head of the church at Jerusalem. Okay? So he's in that place of leadership. And in that, they're looking to him. And you see here that it says, when everybody got through talking, James answered and said, okay, y'all listen up and see what I've got to say. And everybody gets in a place of quietness when he does. He says, I want you to know, verse number 14, he says, Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. He begins and says, okay, y'all have heard what Peter says. I think it's real interesting that James calls him Simeon, or as Jesus called him many times, Simon, because that was his name. But Jesus later on named him Peter. But here, James just simply refers to him as Simeon because that's his Hebrew. That's his name that he's probably more well known by. But anyway, that's what James calls him. He said, now y'all heard him testify how that what God did for him, what God showed him. You heard that. He said, and look. He said, and to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. And then he gives a piece of information here, of scriptural reference, that's over in the last chapter of the book of Amos. It's over in the very last chapter, chapter number 9, I think. In the very last chapter of the book of Amos, it's just he just quoted these words. And it says, here's what he says, this what Simon said, what Paul and Barnabas have said. He said, the scriptures agree with what they say. He didn't say this was the fulfilling of the prophecy. He said, but the scriptures agree. He said, you boys have missed something in your Bible study. Well, what is it? Well, first of all, he says it's this. God, through everything that he's doing, has a plan. God's got a plan. He said, God knows what he's doing, y'all. God has a plan. God's had a plan before this world was ever formed. God had a plan. The other day, Brother Ronnie was talking about how some things that some other people believe. But we believe that God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, these three are one and they agree in one. Back before anything was ever made here as earth and all the planet, hey, they knew that there was going to be a plan for the salvation of mankind. It said that Jesus was in the beginning with God. How do you explain that, preacher? Great question. You know how I explain it? I don't know how. If I knew that much, I'd be smart as God. And guess what? I ain't. Okay? I am not that smart. And neither is anybody you know. And go look in the mirror. You ain't making the grade either. Okay? So, hey, this is something we don't understand. But I can tell you, the Bible said before the foundation of the world, God had decided that Jesus would die for our sins. God had a plan. God's always had a plan. God knew what, you know, nothing that ever happened. There's some people that think that, well, God tried this and that didn't work. Now what are we going to do? It's not that. God knew what he was doing every step of the way. God knew how that man couldn't keep the law. He knew that all along. It didn't take any genius to figure that out as far as he's concerned. He knew where men were headed. And he knew that men would fail. And he knew that men couldn't keep the law. And he knew that men were being sinned. He knew every bit of it. And God had a plan. I'm just telling you. That's what James is saying. He's saying, this is what the word of the prophets have agreed to, the fact that God's got a plan for all of this. Now, what he is saying here, really, if you'll look at it real closely, in verses 16 and 17, it is a word of prophecy, as I say, from the Old Testament, and it talks about what plan God has for Israel in the future. And so he's getting to that, but God has a plan. Not only that, look at this. God's got a plan, but God has a people. Aren't you glad of that? Look there in verse 13 again. He says, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me." He said, "Simeon hath declared how that God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name." God's got a people. Some of them are Jewish in nature and some of them are Gentile, but God's got a people. In other words, God's ready to save whosoever will. See, he's trying to get across to these Jewish people. Hey, guys, I want y'all to wake up. We ain't the only ones that are saved. Amen? As I said, we probably need to preach this to white people. Hey, white people, y'all ain't the only one going to heaven. Amen? Boy, that'd bust a lot of bubbles. I wouldn't be real big at the KKK Klan meeting, would I? I mean, oh, white power and white supremacy and all that. That's a bunch of junk. Amen? The Grand Lizard or Wizard or whatever he is, brother, he can take that and put it in a little white hat and smoke her, because I'm right with the Word of God. Amen? I mean, I'm just telling you. That's what the Scripture says. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is here to save whosoever will. He's ready to save those that would come to him on gospel terms, okay? So, God's got a program. God's got a people. God's got some people he's going to save. And he said, Simeon declared how that God did visit the Gentiles. How he came to him to visit the Gentiles. He saved Cornelius and his household. And you're going to see how that Paul and Barnabas went to all these places that we've named and we've looked at on the mountain. We went to all those Gentile cities and people got saved. There were some that were Jewish and there were some that were Gentile. But brother, they all got saved. God's got a people. God's got a plan. God's got a people. And then I want you to notice this. God's got a purpose in every bit of this. Now again, looking in verses 16 and 17, you see that he says this. Listen, see how we can follow on. He said, after this is what's written in Amos. After this, after what this? After, I believe this refers to the millennial time. After all of the tribulation, after everything's done through the time of the tribulation in those 7 years, after this I will return. The Lord's coming back. And we'll build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. Right now, Jews are, I won't say out of favor with God, but they're not like they were before Jesus came. I mean, God's chosen people. And I'm saying they are still today God's chosen people. But right now, the emphasis has changed, and God's ready to save everybody. But when you begin to look at the book of Revelation, all the things that's happening during that time, it all turns back to redeeming the Jew. As a matter of fact, look, and just think with me, if you will. The book of Hebrews, the book of 1st and 2nd Peter, the book of James, the book of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the book of Jude, and the book of Revelation are really bent toward the Jewish believers. I mean, all those books are bent in that direction, because if you look, James, who's James say he's writing to? Those that are scattered abroad. That's the Jewish people. Who does Peter say? First Peter, we've read it a lot of times. Peter said, to those that are scattered abroad, I write. And then if you go look in the book of Hebrews, I mean, Hebrews. I mean, right there is the title of Hebrews. He's writing to the Hebrews. He's writing to the Jewish people. And then again, if you look through all those things that John wrote in his little epistles, he's talking to my brethren. And that has a Jewish bent to it just because of the time frame. And then the book of Revelation, God's dealing with the nation of Israel. God's dealing with them. And every bit of those writings, it's Jewish in nature, Jewish in mindset, Jewish in where it's talking about. Now, there's good stuff in there for us Christians, too, to learn. But it's Jewish in nature because God's not through with the Jews yet. He's not finished. And that's what these scriptures are saying right here, that God's saying, look, I'm going to come back and I'm going to build again the tabernacle of David. What do you mean the tabernacle of David? Well, that word tabernacle is the same word that's used over in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, where he talks about how Jesus said that he would come down and dwell among us. He would tabernacle. He would set up a tent. In other words, God's coming back to establish what he said that he would do for a Davidic throne and a Davidic kingdom through the person of Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. And he's saying, I'll build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. Right now it's fallen, right? This is not, we're not in biblical thinking, Jewish minded, okay? He said, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord. He's talking about in these days, after all this, everybody, particularly Jews, going to seek after the Lord. He said, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth these things. God's going to do it, and this is the way he's going to do it. That's why I say God's got a program, and he knows what he's doing. He knows exactly what he's doing. So you realize, look what he says there in verse number 18. He says, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. God knows what he's doing. You ain't got to tell him nothing. You ain't got to help him figure it out. You ain't got to say, God, I got an idea. Hey, he don't need your help. Amen. He knows what he's doing. Okay? God's got a people. God's got a plan. God's got a purpose in everything that he is doing. All right. Now let's look just at the last few verses, if we can, verses 19 through 21. You see the Jews and the pleasures that they mention. I mean, they are pleased with something. Look in verse number 22. It said, then they pleased it, the apostles and the elders, with the whole church. I mean, after James says, okay, let me tell you what my verdict is. And what he said, it pleased all of them. Boy, you know what? They wasn't Baptists, was they? Because you can't please a whole room full of Baptists. Somebody say amen right there. I'm just telling you. But look what he says there in verse number 19. James says, wherefore, he says, after all of this that everybody said, wherefore, my sentence is, or my verdict is, if you will, that we trouble them not. Trouble not who? Don't trouble the Gentiles. Which from among the Gentiles, those which among the Gentiles are turned to God. But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Okay, what in the world are we talking about? How did they get satisfied and pleased? Well, here's what happens. And I want you to notice this, that James, when he gives this verdict, he says, verse number 20, he said, my sentence is, don't trouble them. We trouble them not. But look in verse 20, here's what we ought to do, that we write unto them. That we write unto them. I mean, there's some issues here that James is dealing with that are foundational, really, for us as the church. And what I want you to see is this. First of all, what he says and how he gives his verdict in this matter, first of all, it helps the church in the area of unity. In unity. You see what he's saying? He's saying, look, let's get together and let's set some standards. Let's set some boundaries. Let's set, you know, let's what we're going to say. Let's do it. And let's get together on it. Now remember what I said there in verse number 22. He said, then pleased it the apostles and the elders with the whole church. I mean, it made everybody happy. They said, okay, we can live with this. This is right. Let's sit down and let us get together. And you may write it, James, you may write the letter, but let us look over it and let us approve it. Amen? And as I say, you see what that's doing? That's bringing unity to the church. Do you know what the devil wants to do more than anything? He wants to split the church apart. If he can cause discord, if he can cause, you know, an unharmony, I mean, listen, man, if he can do that, the devil's the one that's happy out of that bunch. We heard a preacher yesterday talking about, well, something along that line. He said, go into town, and he said, you see the churches in the town. You go into a lot of churches, you see a lot of churches. He said, go in one town. He said, I go in, he said, down the road to see a church, says Harmony Baptist Church. He said, I go down the road a little further and I see a sign that says Old Harmony Baptist Church. He said, go down a little bit further and I see another that says New Harmony Baptist Church. Yeah. Harmony? Amen. Nobody's there, are they? Friendship? Yeah, there's a lot of churches named Friendship. Don't y'all pucker up too bad now. But there's also some new friendships and some old friendships. Amen? I mean, faith. And then there's New Faith Baptist Church. I mean, if you think of it, it's funny, but man, here we are, Old Bethel. You can run down the road and find Bethel. I mean, that says something right there, don't it? And there's New Bethel, and hey, and there's Bethlehem over there, and I think they just said, we'll just take part of that name and just mess something up. But you know, that's the way people are. Y'all heard the story, didn't you, about the guy that was on an island by himself, and finally, they came in, they rescued him, and they saw three little buildings on there. And one guy asked him, he said, what are those buildings? He said, well, that building over there is where I live. And he said, well, what's those other two buildings? He said, oh, that one over there is the church I go to. He said, well, what's that other? He said, that's the church I used to go to. Amen. So, hallelujah. That's about the way some of us are. I'm just telling you, we need unity in the church. And James says, look, here's what we should do together. Let's get in agreement. The things they're about to agree on and come to a conclusion of are to help the church in its unity. Now, the second thing I'm going to tell you on this is that this will help the church in its liberty. Oh, boy, I mean, listen, you've got people. Listen to what he says. He said, here's my sentence. Here's what I want to say. We should not trouble them, that we trouble them not, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. He said, Jewish people, don't give them a lot of grief and trouble. Amen? Don't get in there and try to cause some hubbub and some issues. Don't do that. He said, but here's what we should write to them, that they abstain from the pollution of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. Now, those are four issues, and maybe you could look at the last two, and they're probably joined together, but they have, you know, a real connection there between the last two. But he says, first of all, let's write to them and tell them, in the area of liberty, that they should abstain from the pollution of idols. Well, what's he talking about? Well, really, when you look at that word pollution, it is the idea of being made dirty. You're made filthy by idolatry. Now, what I think goes on later on, and you'll see Paul gives a little explanation over in the book of Romans about this, is that he's saying you Gentiles should not get a food product that has been offered to an idol. And that was very common in their day. When they went down to the market to buy meat, they could say, well, I want, they say, oh, that was offered to the goddess so-and-so or the god so-and-so today. That's a fine piece of meat. You need to take that home. And you'd be blessed by, you know, Hermes or Zeus or whatever it is. And you take that home and your family will be, you know, it'd be like us going to the palm readers or the folks want to tell you horoscope and all that kind of stuff. It'd be that kind of thing. We just don't do that, right? I mean, we just don't do that. Now, I'm going to say, I don't do that. I hope you don't do that. But he's saying, you separate yourself. And I'm saying this is in the area of liberty. Now, was there anything wrong with that meat? No, there's nothing wrong with that meat. You remember what Paul said? Paul said, I'm saved. And because I'm saved, he said, I can do all things. He said, but all things are not expedient for me to do. There's a lot of things that you run up on somebody and they say, well, you know what? I see you doing whatever it is that you're doing, and it offends me. And Paul said, if I eat meat and it offends my brother, I will eat meat no more. I mean, he's just trying. He's at full liberty to eat whatever. Paul said, there's nothing, everything's made, and it's good. And you know, somebody say, hey, man, for a ham right there. Huh? But there are some people who say, oh, you shouldn't be eating ham. They need to go back to school or something, don't they? Amen? I mean, hallelujah. How'd you get out without a piece of bacon is what I want to know. But anyway, there's people that have some of those hang-ups. And Paul said, now, if that causes my brother to stumble, if that offends him, if that's a problem, then I'm not going to do that. And maybe particularly in his presence. If I'm around them, I told you about a fellow that was one of our missionaries. And he said, well, we was out one day doing something, going to a restaurant or whatever. And I said, hey, you want a cup of coffee? And he said, no, thanks, I'm saved. And I looked at him, I said, me too, but what are you talking about? He said, well, there was a guy at his job, and he said, and I had the boldness and the stupidity to go up to him one day, and I knew that he was a Christian. He went to church somewhere. He said, and he was smoking. And I went up to him, and I said, your smoking offends me. He said, I thought that would get him to quit his smoking. He said, well, he said, okay, I'll quit smoking. He said, but I want you to know something. Your drinking coffee offends me. I don't think you ought to have that kind of stimulant in your body. He said, slap me in the face. He said, and I have not had a drop of coffee since that day. That'd be tough, wouldn't it? Some of y'all know where I'm coming. It'd be tough. But he had not had it. I mean, he wanted it. He said, believe you me, I'd love to drink a pot right now. But I said, if that offends my brother, I will no longer drink coffee. Now you say, well, that's silly, preacher. I said, sure, it might be silly, but there are people that get hung up, and you know them. I'm not talking about coffee and meat and all that, but you see people that get hung up on, oh, I don't understand how they can do that, and they say they're a Christian, and how can they, you know, all of these things? Well, this is what he's saying. He said, look, here's what you folks don't need to do, because you may be at liberty to do it, but I'm telling you, it's not expedient for us to do these things. Now, why would that cause any... What's the deal with that? Because it's going to be disrespectful to those Jewish people that they may try to meet and win to the Lord. They say, well, I've seen him over there eating this meat that's been offered to an idol. I've seen him doing, you know, this and this and this and this. He said, he ain't got nothing. Well, he's just an old heathen. I don't have to listen to him. His religion, he just take it and go somewhere else with it. And James says, we don't want to interfere with the people that you're going to be before and preaching to, and they're going to see you. You don't want to. He said, you have a liberty. And I want to tell you, we've got a Christian liberty, but there is a time when you need to learn there are some constraints on it. There are some constraints on it. Now, I think some people today have lost their filters and lost their constraints on some of those things. But I'm telling you, hey, y'all wake up and say, hey, if this is offensive, then I need to calm this down. Because you certainly want to do, well, the last thing that I say, it was for their unity, it was about their liberty, and it also, he said, will affect your testimony. Your testimony is one of the most valuable things you've got. He said, we'll write to them and tell them that they should not do these things. What did he say? Abstain from the pollution of idols. Then he says, abstain from fornication. Now, there was a lot of heathen religion in that day, and it centered around fornication. It centered around fornicating at the temple where they went to worship whatever god or goddess or whatever. They had temple prostitutes. Those women would go in, and they were told by their superiors or their leaders in those places that they needed to give their bodies and let people do whatever and all of that and get into all kinds of ungodly. That was the way they worshiped. And James says here, we need to straighten that out. You know why? Because it is a moral issue. And God says don't, so don't. It don't matter if you're a Gentile and you've been used to doing that and your family's involved with it and they're blah, blah, blah. You know, just forget that because that ain't right. Amen? It's a moral issue. And we want to be morally right. The pollution of idols is a spiritual issue. It deals with some spiritual. They're worried about, you know, offending somebody with their worship of idols. Then that's a spiritual issue. I'm not going to offend anybody in a spiritual way. And James says here, don't offend them spiritually. Don't offend them morally by committing this sin of fornication. But he says also, do not offend them in a ritualistic way. Now, what's ritualistic? He says from blood. He said from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. Now, how in the world could you offend anybody if you ate a food, and you know, we don't even like to think about this, do we? But an animal that has been strangled and dies, and you take, and them people, I mean, it's a piece of meat, right? And they took it. But the Bible says, and this even predates Mosaic law, God said that the life was in the blood. And that if you're going to eat something, they were supposed to drain the blood out of it, which showed that there was no life in it. And that's just a ritualistic thing, if you will, but it was a mandate and a thing that's set up in God, from God in heaven. God said, don't eat anything like that. Amen? I mean, if something dies, and he says from strangulation, or that there were some people that would crazily drink blood or have blood as part of their food, however how they did it, who knows? But do you know that that's where we get some of our modern day thought and understanding about Jewish things? If you've ever noticed, you've seen foods, items before, and it says on it, kosher. Something's kosher. You know what it means as far as meat's concerned? That meat is a clean animal in the sight of the Jew, and it has been killed in such a way that all the blood was taken out of it. And that made it kosher. What does that mean? That made that a Jewish rabbi had certified Jewish people can eat that. That's simply what that's all about. It's kosher. It is good stuff. It's met the approval process. So that's part of what he said. He said, look, we don't want to affect our testimony by doing some things that will offend other people. And they'll say, yeah, he's saying this, but he's doing that. Amen? And again, you and I know a lot of folks like that. They come shout it out on Sunday, and then they're out there cussing it out on Monday. Amen? Shake your head. I'd go look at my Facebook page. Let me tell you, one time, this has been several years ago, Judy Kemp came into the room where I was at, and she said, "Did you just share something on Facebook?" And I said, "Yeah." She said, "Did you look at it?" And I said, "Well, kind of." I said, "It was funny or whatever, wasn't it?" And she said, "Yeah, but did you look above?" And I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "Look up there at the head. Look up there where it says, you know, who it was from or what the little, you know, gizmo was that set it out or whatever." And I went back and I said, "Oh, no, it had a four-letter word in it that I wouldn't be caught dead doing, right? Yeah, make those mistakes." And I said, "Ooh, I better get rid of that." Why? Because somebody would say, "Oh, I thought he was a preacher. I thought he's living for God. I thought he's supposed to be right. Look what he's doing. If he can do it, I can do it." Amen. It's affecting your testimony. It'll affect your testimony. And James says, let's tell them. Let's sit down and write this letter and see how they react. And all of the church agreed to it. I'll just give you a hint. When you go on down further, and we will, and when the church there at Antioch reads it, they shout and rejoice and said, "We'll do her." Amen? Because we want to just know we're saved by grace and we ain't got to do all these other little isms and whatever that that somebody else is telling us. We just want to live for God. Boy, wouldn't it be a simpler, better world if we had people that would just get in that same kind of heart and harmony that they had here. Amen? We'll stop there tonight, but we'll continue on next week and the things beyond that when it says that they did write this letter and, as I say, what the reaction is and all of that kind of stuff. And boy, hey, those folks got excited and said, "Thank God we're in there with the rest of the saved folks and they've accepted us as a Christian." Amen? Can I tell you that that's one of the greatest blessings in the world? When you can look at somebody else and it doesn't matter their economic standing, it doesn't matter their intellectual standing, it doesn't matter if they got a degree or no degree, or if they're rich or poor or upper echelon or lower, whatever. Thank God, aren't you glad that you can look at them and say, "Hey, I'm saved just like you're saved." Amen? That's right. And praise God for that tonight. Brother Ronnie, come on. Let's get ready to sing a song this evening. James.